Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 9, and we looked last week about, in the first half of this chapter, about how Noah and his family came off the ark, God blessed them, and basically he was giving them rules for this new world that they were entering into. The previous world had been wiped out by this flood. God was essentially wiping the slate clean and starting all over again with a brand new world. And as we looked at, it's kind of a representation of how even this current world is going to pass away. And there's going to be a new world after this, yes, where the Bible says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we see who made it into this world after the flood was Noah, who was a righteous man in the eyes of God. And so you look at that and you say, okay, well, great. This is a wonderful story. And now we've got this brand new world and all the sin has been wiped out and everything's great, right? Well, that's what's going to happen next time. This time, it kind of proves something that even though God was starting off with just 8 people, the problem of sin hadn't really been dealt with.
Right.
You now have a righteous man in his family, but sin is still in that family.
Right.
And we're going to see that start to come out today. And as you look around at the world today, you can see that even though the slate was wiped clean and this was once a new world and a new beginning was made, things have gotten worse. So I really hope you enjoyed last week's lesson. You probably won't enjoy this week's lesson quite as much. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 18. And I'll just read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go through it one verse at a time. Okay, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay. So, verse 18, it says, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Why does he say Ham is the father of Canaan? We're going to look at chapter 10 next time, and we're going to see that all 3 of these sons had a lot of children. As a matter of fact, in the next verse, it says, of them the whole earth was overspread.
Right.
So why does it single out Canaan and Ham as the father of Canaan? That's kind of an interesting thing. In the rest of this chapter, you see the name Canaan appear 5 times, and he's not even in this story. He doesn't even do anything here. And yet he's mentioned 5 times, and it's a point made. Ham is the father of Canaan. Mentions that in verse 18. He mentions it again in verse 22. Okay. But we'll get to that. So verse 19, it says, "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." And once we get to the next chapter, you're going to see where who all the sons of these three sons were, and how all the nations of the Gentiles came out of these three sons. And of them was the whole earth overspread. And we'll take a look at a map next time. But it's interesting because the world looks at this book and it mocks it, especially Genesis. Oh, look at all the things in Genesis. That can't be true. That's just a bunch of fairy tales. Well, it says, "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." It's funny because the world also says that there are basically three races of humans. They call them the Caucasoid, the Mongoloid, and the Negroid. And they're basically this: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, what are the odds? Right? I mean, just in general, you look at the world population. You have the white people, you have the tan people, you have the black people, just kind of in different geological or geographical areas. And it's almost like these three groups of people kind of spread out into different areas. Well, that's what the Bible talks about. Right. And they all have kind of different visual features. They have different physical features that are all part of their lines that they came from. Well, here you go. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. There it is. Verse 20. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Now you get to this verse and you might start having some questions. Why? Why did he do it? Well, there's not just one thing in these verses. There's a couple of things. First of all, it says Noah began to be an husbandman and he planted a vineyard. Where did Noah learn that from? Why do I ask that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 4. I just want to mention some things here. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The word Genesis, it means beginning. And there's a lot of care taken in this particular book to show the origins of things that are important. Genesis 4, and you look at some of the sons of Cain, verse 20. It says, "And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and as such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron." So you read about, hey, this culture or this industry was started here. This is the father of all that dwell in tents and have cattle. This is the father of all that play these different instruments. This is the father of all that that work in brass and iron. Where's the guy who invented alcohol or planted the first vineyard and made wine? You don't see him. So one of the questions I have is Noah the first one? Was this even a thing before? I can't prove that he is. I also can't prove that he's not. It's just something that there's no record of before this happens. So I'm looking at the life of Noah. This is a righteous man. This is a man who lives his life by faith in God and does everything that God tells him to do. And God preserves him and his family alone to start a new world with them. Noah sees all this happen. His life is like connected to God so strongly. And then a couple verses after this covenant that God makes with all flesh and with the earth, you see Noah getting drunk. How did this happen? Well, here's the thing. There's like, you might look at this and say, okay, well, this is definitely a sin. You're not supposed to get drunk. And I would totally agree with that. But here's the thing. There's a difference between when you make a mistake or you have a moment of bad judgment and you commit some bad thing, it just off the cuff, like, I mean, that's kind of what happened to David. You read about what happened with Bathsheba. I mean, it wasn't something that David had spent like months and years meditating on. And he's like, yeah, I'm gonna go get this woman. This is just something that happened in a moment. There's a difference between that and when you actually prepare and invest in order to be able to do something. Okay? It takes time to plant a vineyard and then to gather the grapes. And if you wanted to, make alcohol out of them. Right? This is not something that just happens in a moment. So let's kind of look at this scenario a little bit. What actually happens with Noah? Is he planting this vineyard, this righteous man of God, okay, who, by the way, as soon as he wakes up from the wine, one of the first things he does is bless God. This is not some man who just departed from God and went into iniquity. This is a righteous man, okay? He's not a man that planted this vineyard and said, okay, well, once I get this thing going, I'm going to be able to get drunk. That wasn't his plan. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. How did that happen? I don't know. Maybe it was an accident. It very well could have been. He might have planted the vineyard, and just something happened to the grapes. Sometimes they naturally ferment. Maybe he left it sitting around too long, and things happened, and he just, I don't know. I really don't know. Or maybe he made all this preparation. He planted the vineyard. He made this wine. And then in that moment that I talked about, he just had a moment of bad judgment. And he said, okay, well, I'm gonna drink this stuff. And there's the result. I don't know what happened, but I think it's pretty clear. Noah did not just depart from God and just decide to become a drunk. Okay? About alcohol, personally, I don't believe that drinking alcohol is a sin just in itself. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. I definitely believe that drunkenness is a sin, and the Bible is very clear on that. So what happened with Noah? Did he was it an accident that he got drunk? Was it a foolish decision? Was it an immoral decision? I can't really say for sure, but one thing is pretty clear. It led to bad consequences. And that's the thing about alcohol, is that nothing good comes from it. Beside the health effects, the way it destroys your liver and other parts of your body, besides the health effects, drinking alcohol kind of leads to two things. One, irresponsible actions, because you lose your judgment. Your inhibitions are lowered, and you tend to do irresponsible things. What happened here that was kind of irresponsible? Well, he was uncovered within his tent. He just passed out, and he was naked. There's not a ton of detail in this passage, but it's pretty obvious if you've known anybody that was intoxicated or you've ever read the news, watched the news, yeah, it leads to some pretty irresponsible things. I was an RA in college. I seen a lot of these kinds of things. Just irresponsible behavior. And the other thing about alcohol is that it leaves you vulnerable. Again, as an RA in college, I've seen a lot of people in vulnerable positions because of alcohol. In particular, I recall this one young lady coming back late at night. She was actually blind, but she came back to the dorm late at night, and she was drunker than anything. You know, if a guy wants to take advantage of a girl, you know what he does? He wants to get her drunk. And that's another thing you kind of see in this passage, is that Noah, in this state, however he got there, he's vulnerable because of the effects of alcohol. He doesn't know what's going on. So, no matter where the line is drawn about how much alcohol it takes for it to become a sin and a snare to you, look, it's just not a wise thing to do. The Bible says that. It says, whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. It's deceptive. All right. So Noah drank of the wine, and he was drunken. He was uncovered within his tent. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Here again, we mention Ham is the father of Canaan. Why Canaan? You look at the next chapter, verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. Canaan was the fourth. Why does he keep picking out Canaan in this story? Why does he make such a big deal about Ham being the father of Canaan? What does he have to do with it? We'll see. So what exactly is going on here in verse 22? I see a couple of possibilities. One, just as it says plainly, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So he goes into the tent. You see his father there, laying there naked, and he goes and tells his brothers. It could be as simple as that. Also, go to... Yeah, go to Leviticus chapter 18. So he goes in this tent. He sees his father laying there naked. At best, Ham is disrespectful and foolish. He thinks he goes in the tent. He sees his father laying there naked. And he goes to tell his brother, oh, I saw Dad naked in there. Ha ha. Was that funny or something? It's disrespectful. At best. At worst, it could be a lot worse. Leviticus 18. And let me just start off at the beginning of this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of who? Canaan. The land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, listen to what it says in these next verses. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, or the nakedness of thy mother, shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. And he goes on and on and on about uncovering nakedness, and don't uncover the nakedness of someone that's near of kin to you. What is he talking about? Well, he might just be literally talking about uncovering someone's nakedness, taking the covering off, and then they're naked. But as you go down through this chapter, you get to say, verse 16, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. As you go through this, verse 19, also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Verse 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. It gets to the point in this chapter where you realize uncovering nakedness is about more than uncovering nakedness. Do you kind of get that? That's kind of the sense that I'm getting. Now, at the end of all this, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Now, you see that Canaan is cursed in Genesis 9. And you also see that it's the land of Canaan that Israel is entering into, and that becomes their land. God gives it to them. Why? Why does God give Israel the land of Canaan? Well, he says right here, because the Canaanites are so bad, I'm kicking them out. They're so bad, the land itself is vomiting them out. But you see, all these abominable customs done by the people in the land of Canaan, you can trace all that back to Genesis 9. So again, we go back to Genesis 9, and in verse 22, it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And then in verse 24, it says, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. I don't know. Maybe he just saw his father naked. Maybe he did something else. And I'm not going any further than that. I think it's definitely a possibility. And you can see the fruit. Noah curses Canaan, and you can see later on what the people of Canaan are doing. Okay? Again, Genesis is a book of origins. It shows you how things started, where things began. And that's definitely a possibility of where a lot of bad things started. So at best, Ham is being disrespectful and foolish. At worst, he's a pervert and possibly also a sodomite. Verse 23. In contrast, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So Shem and Japheth, in contrast, you see that they're honoring their father. They're covering him up, not just looking at him and laughing at him or whatever the case was. And so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So again, the question is, why does he curse Canaan? I can't say exactly. I can't say exactly. But from what I already read, you could see that Ham was the fourth son of Canaan. Canaan is not particularly young at this point. I don't know. He's at least over 100 years old at this point. I think at this point, Canaan is already born, because that's how Noah knows his name. But to me, I could see Noah looking at this young son and saying, "That boy's cursed." Why? Because he's got you for a father. That's why he's cursed. You know, children learn from their fathers. And when fathers have behavior that's, whether it's good or bad, children are going to pick that up. There's a lot of things, that behaviors that I learned from my dad without even realizing it. And now years later, I realize, hey, why am I doing this? My dad did it too. So I think that's why Canaan was singled out, because Noah's looking at him saying, this boy is young and impressionable, and he's going to be cursed because of what you did. And we could see the result of that in Leviticus 18, like we just read. Why doesn't Noah curse Ham? It looks to me like verse 1 in this chapter, God blessed Noah and his sons. God specifically blessed Noah and his sons. I think that's why Noah doesn't curse Ham. Because Ham was blessed by God. And you don't curse someone that God blesses. That's kind of what I see in the scripture. So, again, verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." What does that mean? Well, his brethren are actually, he's going to talk about in 26 and 27, he's talking about Shem and Japheth. So verse 26, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And so at first glance, well, he's blessing Shem and he's blessing Japheth, right? Well, he is. But actually, the first thing he says is, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." That's how I know Noah is not somebody who just, you know, departed from righteousness and went headlong into iniquity. The blessing of his God is on his tongue. Okay? He's blessing God here. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." He's recognizing that Shem has the Lord for his God. Shem isn't just a guy getting by, you know, just kind of you know, going to church with his dad, so to speak. Shem has a relationship with God. And Noah's recognizing that. "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Again, we read in Leviticus 18 about all the wicked things that Canaan and the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were doing. But he also keeps mentioning, hey, "I'm the Lord your God." Who? Well, actually, that's Israel, who is of the line of Shem. Exactly what does this prophecy mean that he gives this? Because he's not only giving a blessing, but also giving a prophecy. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And you know where Canaan is, the land of Canaan? Well, that's the land that Israel came to inhabit. Right. So I don't have a map here today. I'll bring one next time. But just imagine the land of Israel. That's the land of Canaan. And what happens is that Israel, who is Shem, in Shem, comes into that land, and he ends up making the inhabitants of that land tributaries, and they become servants. And he said, Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. So God is going to enlarge Japheth. And you, again, if you would look at a map, Japheth would be kind of like a lot of the European and also the a lot of the Northern Asian and even a lot of Asia, actually, is all from Japheth. And Japheth, his offspring was really enlarged. If you look at a world map today and compare these three, just generally, the nations that came from these three sons, Japheth is by far the largest. He covers Europe, most of Asia, most of North America, and many other places around the world as well. And by now, you know, it's all kind of mixed up too. There's some of these guys over here, some of those guys over here. But God did certainly enlarge Japheth. And specifically it says, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So you look at where Canaan was, well, Shem, that would be the Hebrews, came in. They took over that land by the direction of God. And they're the ones that inhabited that land. And then it says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And that land was also taken over by the inhabitants of Japheth. And end up living in the tents of Shem. You look at the Greeks that came in, the Persians, the Romans. These are all from Japheth. And again, we'll look at a map that shows all this next time. And again, Canaan shall be his servant. You don't see anybody serving Canaan. He's everybody's servant. He gets taken over by this group and serves them, and then gets taken over by that group and serves them. But that's part of this curse. And then finally, verses 28 and 29, it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So 950 years, that is a ripe old age. I believe that makes him the third oldest man in the Bible, after Methuselah and Jared. But yeah, I mean, this new world is that they come out of the ark into is very symbolic, like I said, about the new world that we're going to enter into when this world is done. But it's this world here that we're talking about, it's only a shadow. It's only a picture. It's only a type. And they're never perfect the way the real thing is that's to come. And you see this, Noah comes out into the world, is, you know, it's a brand new world. There's only righteous people living there. There's kind of some ugliness in there too, because you know what? All have sinned, and we still carry that with us. And in this, even in this new world, even though God preserved Noah and brought him into this new world, there came a point when Noah still died. This world, and this is the same world that we still live in today. This world is not, it's not the answer. This world is also temporary. This world also fades, and so also do the people in it. So that is Genesis chapter 9. Yeah, for morals of the story, I guess, of this last part of this chapter here. One, go to the book of Proverbs. I mentioned this verse earlier. Proverbs chapter 20. Take a warning from this chapter and beware of alcohol. I'm not going to tell you that drinking alcohol is wrong in moderation. I don't believe the Bible teaches this, but it does give you warnings about it. Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. That means it leads to brawling. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? Now, I don't know. Again, I don't know. It's a possibility that Noah was the first one to do this. Maybe he didn't know any better. Maybe he didn't know this was going to happen. But we have that example. We have a lot of examples at this point in history. We know what alcohol does. So don't be deceived thereby. Also, verse 7, as I was reading through this, I just came across this verse, and it says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And what you see, even in this, the end of this chapter here, you see Noah, a just man, and he was a man who walked in his integrity. And you know what he did? He blessed his children, except for the grandson that he cursed here. And it's the thing about alcohol, and it's the thing about sin. It can turn a blessing, what should be a blessing, into a curse. So, it's about all I've got to say on this.